No, you went from being helpful to something else.
Forgiveness. Somebody repent.
I'm going to consider this a minor matter, and I'm just going to overlook it. I'm sorry. So, kind of tongue-in-cheek, if you missed the first lesson in this second part of the series, it was, actually, I was going to show that. I'm going to show that to you right now. It was forgiveness begins with sin. That was the lesson you missed last week. I asked a few people who were here a little early, since I'm recording these, would it be helpful to have these somewhere like on sermon audio so that you could refer to them, especially if you miss them? Yeah. And it's just going to be the screen with my voice, and I don't know how clear it's coming through or anything, but they are there. But forgiveness begins with sin. That's where I started it, because that's the crux of the matter. There would be no forgiveness and no need for it if it wasn't for the fall and for sin. And we talked about the fact that forgiveness is part of God's plan for redemption, for salvation. It's bringing what was broken back into a state of peace and perfect harmony. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. Today's lesson is forgiveness is commanded, and we're commanded to forgive as God forgives, and it's important to know what that means. We're going to get a little bit into the why of forgiveness and the commands to forgive before we move on to the cost of forgiveness and the atonement. And there are a lot of topics that I'll be rolling under that. And then lesson four, and this is a tentative lesson plan. So even though this is gonna look nice and tidy, like it's gonna fit into 8 weeks, it's not. Because some of these are gonna be two lessons, some of them might be three. I'm not sure how it's all gonna play out. I might decide I need to throw one of them before another one because logically it just makes more sense. There are a lot of elements of forgiveness that we've been touching on since we've been going through all of the passages that I'd like to pull all those together so we can just kind of see what all of the pieces and parts are. And you're going to get some clues today when I get to the last slide, if we get there. The conditions of forgiveness. Forgiveness in the Old Testament and the New Testament has always been conditioned upon repentance. We have not seen an exception to that yet, and that's going to be an interesting lesson. I'm going to put it after we talk about the cost and the elements of forgiveness. What can go wrong? How do we get this wrong? A lot of ways. First and foremost, not forgiving, right? Or somebody who doesn't repent, and there's obvious sin. But there are some other misunderstandings that happen in forgiveness as it's practiced that aren't really biblical. We're going to get to the fool, bitterness, and lament. This is one of those topics we have to cover. It's very practical. When unity can't be achieved, sin has broken relationship, the offender refuses to deal with their sin. Now what do you do? That's going to address that one. And the answer might surprise you, unless you've been listening to me for too long already and you kind of know where that's going to go. Lesson eight. Therapeutic forgiveness, a predominant fake. This is the world's idea of what forgiveness is, that we're going to see. I'm going to line up what therapeutic forgiveness is, and I'm going to put that right next to what biblical forgiveness is, and you're going to see a lot of contrasts. And realize, and it's fine, you're going to realize, oh, well, I've been doing that wrong for ever since I knew what forgiveness was, and if I want to honor God, I need to be more careful about how I deal with forgiveness, whichever side you're on it, whether you're the offender or the offended. So, like I said, tentative lesson plan. There are a couple of other lessons that I didn't put up here, but that I fully intend to cover. So 8 weeks isn't going to do it. So we are going to be extending into the next time, probably later this fall, that I get to come teach with you guys, which is always fun. And then we'll move on to something else once we get forgiveness behind us. Okay, why forgiveness is going to be our first point for today. Why forgiveness? I didn't put biblical passages by each one of these. You will recognize, especially if you've gone through the first phase of all of this, I call it phase, phase one, going through all the scriptures. You'll recognize these are some of the conclusions that can easily be drawn from scripture. Why forgiveness? Because God is one God in three persons. and the Godhead is in perfect, holy unity. That's in the beginning. That's where it all starts. A universe, there is no universe yet. It's just a God in three persons in perfect, holy unity. And then we have creation, and sin destroys unity. So this was something unknown to the Godhead. Not that God didn't know sin was going to occur, but there was no sin. There was only perfect peace and unity. And despite the fact that sin was going to be introduced, God created, and he created a people. And that's another reason why forgiveness. Forgiveness recovers, I think a better word there is restores, restoration. Forgiveness restores unity. Sin destroys it, forgiveness recovers it, restores it. And God is glorified by redemption, reconciliation, bringing peace and unity out of evil. You know, the big question, why does God allow evil? Well, that's a hard question to answer, but part of it is to put his glory on display, to show that that perfect peace and harmony and unity will win over the opposite, over all attempts to destroy it through sin. There's a few more. Why forgiveness? Because the wages of sin is death. Now we have created finite beings, and we're all guilty of sin. And God wants a people for himself, and is loving and merciful and gracious. So we better have a plan of forgiveness, or this isn't going to pan out well. We're all just going to be destroyed, which was certainly something that God could have exercised in perfect justice had that been his plan, if he wanted to. Why forgiveness? Because God is just. And this is a big one. This is going to keep coming up. God is just, and judgment for sin is an absolute must. It puts his glory, his goodness, his righteousness all on display. Because God is just, he must deal with sin. Remember that atonement. There must be atonement for sin. The problem with that is for us, if we were to atone for our own sin, go up to the top of the page, the wages of sin is death. You atone for your sin by being separated from God for eternity. We don't like that option very much. But that was the only other option to forgiveness. God desires a people for himself. He's not just going to leave us destroyed and separated from him for eternity. He wants us. He wants a people for himself. Therefore, there has to be a way to redeem a sinful people that has rebelled against him. Because God's people, just think about it. We started with a perfect God in three persons, perfect peace, perfect unity. And the prospect here is that we get to go join him in eternity, right? Well, if we're going to join that perfect peace and unity that exists in the Godhead, we have to be part of perfect peace and unity, right? We can't be there with him bringing sin with us. There can't be anything there with him that would destroy that peace and unity, which he realized, which they still have, but was realized universally until the fall. So if he's going to have a people to dwell with for eternity, we need to be redeemed, and there has to be forgiveness for that to happen. Did I leave anything out? I'm sure I did. And can anybody else think of other reasons for, this was just off the top of my head, what about 12 reasons why forgiveness is necessary? And you might sum this up with, God's redemptive plan of salvation absolutely requires forgiveness as an integral part of it. It is central to the entire thing. How in the world do you recreate peace and unity out of sin, eternally executed sins against God that have to be judged? God's plan, thankfully, deals with it all. And forgiveness is a must. Okay, next one. Horizontal forgiveness is commanded. What do I mean by horizontal forgiveness? I've been using this term a lot. Forgiveness is directional, all right? And there's two directions that forgiveness happens. The first one is vertical. Vertical forgiveness is God's forgiveness of us, his fallen people. And we read about that throughout the Old Testament, even though in the Old Testament, forgiveness hasn't happened yet in the Old Testament. There's a lot of forbearance, a lot of penalties for sin, but not forgiveness yet until atonement. But vertical is God to us, all right? It's a little bit different, but very similar to horizontal forgiveness. Now that God has displayed forgiveness towards us, if we're going to be all unified in the same heaven and the same universe, then we also have to be extending forgiveness to one another. It's an important way in which we reflect the image of God that we were created in. We were created in his image, and he gives us lots of things, lots of ways that we can share in that image. I don't know about you, but omnipotence and omnipresence are not things that I share with him, but some of these other things we can, like righteousness and forgiving. Those things we can share.
Scott?
Yes.
What do we do when battles come and take place, such as what's currently going on with Israel, or if we were to go into battle in defense of Israel and the killing takes place?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's what war is all about.
Yeah.
The forgiveness for those who remain.
Mm-hmm.
Horizontally, how does that work?
That could be a question we tackle for 2 weeks, Dave. Thank you for that one. And maybe it doesn't. Maybe that is a situation where there isn't forgiveness.
There were times that God decreed.
There are times that God didn't forgive. There's
go
times.
In and
yeah. I mean, we live in a sin-cursed world. I'm going to try to just do this in a nutshell, which isn't going to do it justice, but we live in a sin-cursed world, and evil happens. Forgiveness is conditional. If those conditions are met, there will be forgiveness. If those conditions are not met, just like God, there will be no forgiveness.
Right.
Example, Hamas comes and murders your family brutally, etc., etc. You've heard the stories. Are those families supposed to be forgiving?
No.
Hamas?
No.
No. You hold them accountable for evil and wickedness.
Right.
It might even be time for an imprecatory prayer. Lord, do your justice upon the evildoer who is completely unrepentant. There is no forgiveness in that situation. Unless somebody from Hamas comes to Christ and repents and asks for forgiveness, now forgiveness is in play.
Like Corrie Ten Boom and her captor.
Yes, like stories like that. Yeah. Those are the kinds of things that we have to wrestle with, because those are hard questions. How does forgiveness apply, or how doesn't it apply, and how do we know? When do we consider forgiveness? When don't we consider forgiveness? Those are all questions I hope to clarify for us. All right, let's start with Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. There is in that an expectation, a command to forgive. Lord, how often should I forgive? You should forgive as long as he's repenting. Up to 70 times 7, which was just a way of saying, yeah, you're way low. There's not really a limit to how often we forgive. There are some parallel passages to this too that we'll see, but there's a command to forgive. It's expected of us. Luke 17, 3 through 4, I'll refer to this and have referred to this as probably the clearest passage where Jesus was actually teaching about forgiveness and how forgiveness is to work. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. I don't know why they start with 7 times in both these passages, but these are unrelated incidents when Jesus spoke. And we see here the command, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. These are imperative. These are commands. Forgiveness for the Christian is required when the conditions of forgiveness are met. A few more. Mark 11:25. Here's one of those that is forgiveness mentioned during prayer. And I think this introduces a lot of twists and turns that we'll get into at a different time. But whenever you stand praying, so when you stand praying, that's probably just you and God, typically, unless you're issuing a public prayer. And if you're issuing a public prayer, you're probably not talking about the person that offended you, because that could become gossip. So I'm assuming this is a private prayer between you and God. As you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. There's the command, and there's also a little addition to the command that tells us what one of the consequences is if we don't forgive. If we withhold forgiveness, God's not going to look upon us too kindly and offer us forgiveness. We read in Matthew 18 last week that parable that Jesus gave about the debtor who went to the man that he owed the huge unpayable debt to, and he was forgiven because he pleaded and he promised, "I'll pay it all back," kind of repentantly. "I know I owe, I will repay it." And the man realizes, "You can't pay this, I forgive you." And then that wicked man went out and for a very payable debt went to one of his brothers horizontally and demanded payment and extracted punishment from the man. That, and we saw at the end of that was an example of the father will not forgive that man's transgressions, because even though he had, because of his wickedness, he threw him back into prison to be tortured until he would pay all that. That's an illustration of this concept, a pretty frightening illustration. Ephesians 4:32. We read this one last time also. This is the end of chapter 4 in Ephesians. "Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you." A couple of things here. There's the command again. We are to be forgiving, graciously forgiving each other. Imperative. And the interesting thing here is it parallels it to our vertical forgiveness. There's this "just as." How do we forgive our brothers? Just as God forgave you. Well, that brings up the question then, how does that work? What is "just as God forgives"? We're not supposed to forgive differently than God forgives. We're supposed to forgive as. So we see the imperative in all of these passages. Forgive, it's a command, and forgive as God forgives. All right, so let's move on to our next one. How are we to forgive? By the way, I wasn't sure whether I would end this lesson a little bit short of time or we would go long on time. We'll see, and it might depend on some questions that are thrown out. So Dave, thank you for that. The first one, which was a monster question, by the way.
Scott?
Yes.
Relating back to Dave's question, in Mark 11:25, one of the footnotes that MacArthur has, the word to forgive, Jesus states the believer's ongoing duty to have a forgiving attitude. I guess I really struggle with, like in that scenario, they've murdered your family. Mm-hmm. I know you're not to have a bitter spirit, you're not to have the root of bitterness growing in you. I struggle with not forgiving the person in my heart, whether or not they have repented. Because if I don't have that forgiving spirit, am I not going to allow that anger to keep fomenting?
Yeah, it can be scary as we look at our own hearts. I would start with the transaction of forgiveness. We'll get to why forgiveness is a transaction. The transaction of forgiveness and the attitude of forgiveness, I think, are two different things. The attitude of forgiveness, I think, is that forbearance, kind of like mirroring what God did in the Old Testament, which is, I'm prepared to forgive, I'm ready to forgive, I want to forgive, But until the conditions of forgiveness are met, I can't forgive, because you're still accountable for your sin before God and me also. You still haven't dealt with your sin against me. So there's a difference between actual exchange of forgiveness and I stand ready to forgive. Now think of that family member that you have you haven't spoken to in years. You want forgiveness, right? I stand ready to forgive, but some things need to happen first. Now you address the attitude of your heart, which might be saying, I'm hurt so badly, I really don't want to forgive, right? And that's something we struggle with too. Can you hear the tension in this phrase? Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. There's tension there. First of all, it's acknowledging you have an enemy. Well, God knows what an enemy is. That doesn't mean we have lovey-dovey feelings towards our enemy. Yet we're commanded to love and pray for them. It's almost like a forbearance thing, that our enemy might not one day be our enemy. But is that the struggle in the heart that you're referring to? That
it seems
it's scary that I might be called to forgive and I'm not there.
No, not from that aspect, but more from the standpoint that if I stand ready, then why don't I just take the next step and forgive them, whether or not they ever come to me?
Because
and
you
say,
can't.
Why?
Because it's a timely question, because we are to forgive just as God forgives. Did God forgive you before you repented and came to him in faith? Or did he hold you still accountable for your sin? He held you still accountable for your sin until he stood ready to forgive. He's calling us. It's free. It's done. I've atoned for it. It's all paid for. It's all good. Repent. And that was the whole message of the Old Testament. Repent so that I can forgive. And they never did. So he kept saying, okay, there's a time when I will forgive Israel. A time, and it still hasn't happened. There's a time when. But what's he waiting for? Israel to repent. Okay. And we're to forgive as God forgives.
Okay.
So here's that verse. Notice the just as. Graciously forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also graciously forgiven you. It took something on your part for that to happen. Not that you worked out, you worked for your salvation, but you did have to repent, which is wrapped up in faith. There's another question.
Can vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay? Can that kind of go along with what she's saying? Because then you can kind of let it go, right?
Yes.
If you just give it to him.
Yes. That's a lesson for a future day, but you're exactly right. That's one way in which vertical forgiveness and horizontal forgiveness are different, is ultimately all forgiveness comes from God. God's the only one that can ultimately forgive sin. He's also the only righteous judge. So except for the authority he's given governments, etc., and parents to do little judgments, he's the only judge. Vengeance is his. It's not ours. You're talking about kind of an imprecatory prayer situation where we can at times pray that God would bring justice upon the sinner.
Yeah.
Maybe that would cause them to repent. Maybe. And if not, it's Lord, they're in your hands now. It's not mine. I can't be vengeful. I can't harbor bitterness. I'm handing it over to you. It's yours now, which is, you're right, that plays into it. You guys are jumping way ahead with your questions. It's like you want everything in one lesson. I'm going to go slow and methodical just to irritate all of you. Okay.
So now Duke has a question.
Duke has a question.
Well, a couple of points. First, on the one side of that is the example of Jonah. He hated those people so much, he did not want them to come to Christ. He didn't want them to confess and turn.
Yeah.
So that's example right in the Bible of what happened.
What not to do, right?
Yeah, what not to do.
Yeah.
But the other side of it was back to what one of your first comments was, well, what happens if that person from Hamas repents and becomes a Christian and comes to you and asks for forgiveness? on our side of that, before all that happens, are we willing to give it to God and pray for those Hamas people, even if we don't know who specifically who they are? Are we willing to pray for their repentance and forgiveness and take that to the Lord and say, if they repented, I would forgive them?
Yeah.
Through you, through your strength.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. That's the attitude we're called to have. And it might take a lot of spiritual maturity, prayer, being in God's word to get to that point, to get your heart to that point where you're genuinely ready to forgive somebody. But you have to remember, when you're forgiving that person, you're not actually forgiving the same person. You're forgiving a new creature in Christ. The old man has died, which can kind of help get over the, oh, this is, God's done a miracle here. This is not the same person that committed that sin.
And ultimately, that's our whole purpose on life, is to help people come to Christ.
Yes.
To let them know that there is an answer to all this.
Yeah.
But that's also, as humans, it doesn't take away the hurt, the pain, the anguish, or any of that stuff that you feel as just being human, right? At least in my mind. Like,
yeah.
That's the hard part sometimes to get over.
It is. And sometimes I think we find ourselves struggling with my kingdom and my justice versus God's kingdom and his justice. And when my kingdom and my sense of justice trumps God's kingdom and his sense of justice, I have a big problem.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, Matthew 18:33. Great comments and questions.
I'll close my can of worms.
I'm not even going to look for another one right now. You're going to have to wait now. Matthew 18:33. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? This is that parable. This is the end of it. That wicked servant. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? That's a parable. It's obviously a parable of God forgiving us a huge debt and the sad situation where we then can't forgive a petty debt horizontally. Shouldn't we also have done it the same way as God forgave us? And then Matthew 6:12, this is during prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is directionally a little bit different. This is praying for forgiveness with the understanding that there's a tie between our getting vertical forgiveness and us giving horizontal forgiveness. We're forgiving as you forgive, Lord, so forgive us as we have forgiven. It's making the two very similar, right? Vertical, horizontal, very much the same. All right, this slide's going to take a little time. I don't know how much time, it might depend on questions, but I'm going to go through this piece by piece, okay? All right, so we have perfect peace and unity before the fall, before creation.
Yes.
I'm going to walk us through how does God forgive? What's the model for how God forgives? You're going to be impressed at how complex I can make a simple thing. Sin enters, right? We saw a little bit of this last time. The first two pieces look exactly the same. How does God deal with sin? He confronts. Do you remember the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned? God came into the garden and he confronted their sin. He called it out. He pronounced curses. He told them about consequences. He threw them out of the garden. There was now separation between them and God. There was no more peace. The first step was we're no longer in a state of peace and unity. Sin, your sin has just put an obstacle between you and me. That was the first thing that happened. Then God practiced forbearance. He told them, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. He didn't kill them immediately physically. They died spiritually. They were not the same people anymore. They have practiced their ability now to sin and rebel against God, but God forbore. He forbore Israel and Israel's rebellion. Even though God was a God to them and a father to them, and they rebelled against him, he practiced forbearance. For centuries, Remember the Passover? They weren't passed over because they were forgiven. They were passed over because of God's forbearance. He put a shield around his people and practiced forbearance. They weren't yet forgiven. And then when they rebelled against him again, not entering into the promised land, saying, oh, we're too scared, we don't trust God. Again, God practiced forbearance. And there were some penalties that came with that forbearance. He said, they're going to reap the whirlwind for this, but I'm not going to destroy them right now. So there's forbearance. There's this readiness to forgive, but forgiveness hasn't happened. There's still an obstacle between God and his people, right? But the relationship can kind of continue. He's still protecting them. He's still providing for them. He's still doing all of those things. Then, and you could argue where this goes in the sequence. This isn't a strict sequence. Then there's atonement. What does God have to do with sin? He has to punish it. God is just. And I think of Romans 3, you know, God in former times, I think it's 3:29, he passed over the sins previously committed, not destroying the people and bringing total judgment, so that at the present time, Christ's atoning work could be applied and he could actually forgive, actually remove their accountability for sin, actually remove iniquity from them, which wasn't done in the Old Testament. It's done based on Christ's atoning work. So payment has to be made because God is a just God. God couldn't be a loving God if he wasn't a just God. God couldn't be a God of peace if he wasn't a just God. And then there's a call to repent. It's paid for. I've dealt with your sin. Now repent. Now come back. Come back, confess, yes, Lord, we agree with your assessment of our sin. We agree that we have rebelled. We see this every now and then in Israel's history, where they agree for a time, but God knows it's not really going to take. He knows it's disingenuous, that they're gonna fall back into sin. But he maintains that call to repentance. So there's this forbearance that covers the people, so they're not destroyed. They don't take on the punishment for sin. Punishment for sin is taken care of in another way if they'll answer the call to repentance. So sin, confront, forbear. Atonement has to be there for forgiveness to happen. That has to underlie the whole thing. There has to be payment for sin somehow, some way. And we know ultimately how that came about. And then there's the call to repent. Come back, agree, confess that you are in sin, and then repent. Repent is change. Now, not only agree that you're in sin, but change from your sinful ways to obedient ways. That 180 degree turnaround. Call to repent. And then we hit the crux of the matter. And this will be a topic of its own. I was going to do it next time, but I think maybe I want to cover some other things before we get into the conditionality of forgiveness. Because with God, as we just mentioned earlier, this is obviously a conditional thing. If they answer the call to repentance, yes, then confess and repent. That's faith. That's what we do in faith. And this whole thing is really looking at vertical forgiveness right now. I would change some of these words if this model was for horizontal forgiveness, but the model is going to look almost identical to this when we get to that model. But in this case, I use the word faith because this is confessing and repenting to God. This is vertical forgiveness here that we're looking at. How does God forgive us? Then God forgives. We call that salvation. We're saved, no longer subject to his wrath, but again in unity with him, which is reconciliation. Instead of enemies now, we were enemies until we repented and confessed, and then God forgave. And now what does he call us? Children, friend, brother, sister, the relationship is changed back to one of perfect peace and unity. That, see how complex that is? That's so simple. That's God's model. Confront it, forbear, so they have a chance to repent, and if they repent, we're good. We're back to unity. That sin has been paid for because it's been put on the Son of God. It wouldn't have worked very well if it was put on us, because we're finite, imperfect. Okay? All right. Well, what if the answer is no?
Oh, bad stuff.
Refuse. Yeah. Unbelief. Okay? No, I'm not going to repent. Either I'm not aware of my sin, I don't see it as sin, or I know it's sin, but I really don't care because I'm going to do this the way I'm going to do it. And I care about me more than I care about you. That's what we're saying when we refuse to answer God's call to repentance. And people wonder why they're not considered good people. I have a relative who thinks she's wonderful. Why would God have any issue with me? Well, because you hate God. You refuse to acknowledge your sin and rebellion against him. You're more interested in you than you are in him. That's wickedness. Well, the next step is, again, to forbear. Does God, the first time somebody hears the gospel and they reject it, does he zap them immediately and throw them into the eternal lake of fire?
No.
No, what does he do?
He forbears.
He continues to forbear. What are we supposed to do? Continue to forbear. Of course, we can't take vengeance. We can't execute judgment. That's not our place. That's God's place. God's place. So, as we forbear, we are just entering the same cycle. We're forbearing. Atonement has still been made for that person. We and God still call them to repent, and the condition is still there. Will you repent? Yes or no? But this isn't a never-ending cycle, is it? Because eventually, we ran into this phrase in the Old Testament many times. He shall bear his guilt. She shall bear her guilt. That was repeated, especially, I think it was Numbers. Was that right? I can't remember off the top of my head. What's that?
Pharaoh.
Yeah, he was a great example of he shall bear his guilt. But the unrepentant sinner, eventually, if they refuse to repent during this lifetime, they shall bear their guilt. And in God's sovereign understanding of things, in his complete omniscience, I think he probably decides, well, he knows. I'm twisting myself into a corner here. He knows, right? He knows who is going to answer the call and who's not going to answer the call. Nevertheless, he shows mercy and grace and continues to bless even those who will continue to refuse him. And at some point, there's no hope for that person, certainly at death, because we live once and then comes the judgment, right? We don't know when that point is, though. Horizontally, we don't know when that is. We don't know whether we're talking to somebody who was one of God's chosen or not. We're supposed to treat everybody as lost people who don't know the Lord yet and keep forbearing. And keep telling them about the atonement and keep calling them to repent. But ultimately, God pulls this last trigger. We don't. We don't ever get to do this. Now, you might lose hope in a situation horizontally. Like, I don't suspect too many members of Hamas are going to repent and go asking the remaining family members for forgiveness. Probably not going to happen. It might happen in a few instances, like Corey Ten Boom you were talking about. That one happened with Hitler's Germany. That's not up to us. We can never close the door and say we now will not forgive. We have to leave that door open. Questions? Did I miss anything? Does this just hurt your brain looking at this? Yeah, dude.
So, the example where he sends his disciples out, And he says, if they do not respond to you, shake the dust off your sandals and move on.
Yeah.
In a sense, that's shutting that door and saying, they're going to bear their guilt. It's up to God now. I've done what I was supposed to do.
Yeah.
And so you move on. You don't spend a lot of time worrying about that or whatever.
Yeah. That symbology comes to my mind a lot too, that example. Because I think about how it's not wrong how persistent we are. We're very persistent, like with lost children, right? Mm-hmm. Lost parents, lost brothers and sisters. We're not going to quit. But I sometimes remind myself of what you just said was, look, I went, I shared the gospel. They refuse. Okay, onward. I will love you, I will pray for you, but I'm not going to keep bringing my Bible and slugging you upside the head.
Yeah.
Right? I'm going to maintain that relationship. I'm going to extend love. And hopefully, maybe I planted a seed. Maybe somebody else comes along, right? Maybe Paul comes into that same city later, and some of those very people are saved because God convicts them at that point. Who knows? But you are right. That's symbolic of, okay, they had their chance, and now we're done. Move on. Although in the details, maybe some of those people ended up saved anyway, eventually. Dave?
I was just going to say, at least you planted the seed, and that seed can still be brought into life.
Yeah.
By God's grace and mercy, you know, somebody else comes along, said of Paul, and puts water on that seed and gives further explanation that we may not have thought of,
yeah.
Or there was extenuating circumstances for the hatred that they had. I know quite a few people that when they come out of Catholicism, it's shut doors. But in continuing to talk with them and trying to bring down those doors, eventually, hopefully, since the truth does get through and reign.
From our perspective, as long as there is breath, there is hope.
Yep.
Right? And that's the attitude we need to have. All right, so have we answered the question, how does God forgive? We're to forgive as God forgives. We know why forgiveness is important. Forgiving as God forgives is going to look almost exactly like this model. But when I change this model to horizontal forgiveness, that he shall bear his guilt, it might still be there, but it's not ours to be that arbiter. That's always God's final call, right? Now, I started going into each one of these, and I knew we weren't going to have time to do this. But do you see where I went? I went back to this confront, the very first step. And this will be the last slide we look at today. We're about out of time anyway. But God immediately confronted the sin. Are we not called to confront sin? We are. Sometimes that's part of bearing God's image that we conveniently ignore, is it not? Or we go tell the pastor. Pastor, that person over there, and I know the pastors around here, what their first question is going to be. Have you gone and talked to them? Well, no, I don't want to do that. Well, you're supposed to. That's on you. And if you fear them for some reason, maybe we'll go with you. But this is on you to take this first step. Genesis 3:24. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Pronouncement of guilt occurred. There was a curse that was pronounced. Spiritual death occurred, and the promise of future physical death. There was punishment. There was prohibition. No longer are you allowed to come over here to the Garden of Eden. And there was separation. They were sent away from God. Now, God never left them, right? He covered them. He stayed with them. The whole plan of redemption is God's forbearance and provision for reconciliation. So he never really left. But the consequences of sin remained with them and will remain until repentance occurs and we can be reconciled with God. Any questions? Is that too much with the diagrams? I love the diagrams. Yeah.
So you can skip through part of those steps, right? So like what we talked about the last time about the different kind of types of sin, like, or different, some things are small enough where, yes. So say you have perfect unity in sin, but it's kind of one of the minor ones. You don't have to go through all those steps though, right? Because you may now have to confront that. That may be something that...
You're right. Ant's referring to the last class where, if you didn't see it, you probably ought to watch that one once I get it posted. I'll post it this week. But there are minor sins that we can overlook. It's a man's glory to overlook a matter, right? We're to be tender-hearted toward one another. There are little sins that we don't need to go through the whole formal confront, require repentance. We can just overlook them. They're covered, and it's not going to interfere with our ongoing relationship. You haven't destroyed the peace and unity that we have. I just recognize that you're a sinner. You slipped, like when you said mean things to me today, Andrew. We're good. I don't have to confront you. There doesn't have to be all this stuff. So, yeah, we're back in the area of forbearance. We're just forbearing. We're good. That's different than full-fledged forgiveness for those matters that are going to threaten the peace and unity. And we typically know what those are. All right. Well, let's pray quickly because we have 1 minute. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your clarity in your word. And I just pray that as we learn about your plan of forgiveness and how we are to extend forgiveness to one another, you will equip us with accurate knowledge of how we are to do that. And you will be working in our hearts to give us what we need to forgive and to forbear and to pray for enemies and to love enemies while we wait. We look forward to your return, Father, so we don't have to consider such matters anymore. But until you return, please grow us, make us more and more faithful, and sanctify us through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.